21st chapter of the Revelation. We have spoken of heaven. We have spoken of the lake of fire, eternal retribution. I want us for the next few Sundays to think specifically upon the glories of heaven, the new heaven, the new earth, and the blessings of the redeemed. I'll read from verse 1 through 9. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. May the Lord bless the reading of this portion of the book of the Revelation according to his promise in the third verse of the first chapter. The opening verse of the 21st chapter of the Revelation introduces us to a new order. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. with this passage, as with the majority of passages of Scripture, there's no unanimity of interpretation. They're bound on every hand. Scholars who contend that the heavens and the earth will not, no, cannot be destroyed. And various and sundry passages of Scripture which teach of the annihilation or the dissolution or the destruction of the earth simply mean the earth is going to be renovated, cleaned up a little bit, and carried on. My own conviction is that that stems from misunderstanding of the word matter. In the study of physics, one of the first definitions I had to learn was that matter is that which can neither be created nor destroyed. And I have waxed eloquently in describing how that this podium, for instance, could be chopped up and burned and reduced to ashes and gas, but the weight and all the elements would still be in existence. Part go out into gas, into the air, part into ashes and back to the dust, but it's there. Then it dawned on me one day that matter is not eternal. There was a time when there was no matter. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And of the three words used in connection with creation, the word used in Genesis 1 and 1 is bara. The English equivalent, B-A-R-A, which means specifically to bring into existence out of nothing. It follows that if God can bring something into existence out of nothing, He can speak something that exists into nothingness. I was talking to Dr. David L. Cooper on one occasion as he ministered in a church where I was pastor. He was the head of the Biblical Research Society in Los Angeles and one of the great linguists of his day, both Hebrew and Greek. And I was asking him about this, and he explained to me that about the word bara. In the beginning, God called into existence out of nothing the heavens and the earth. He said, now, turn to Isaiah 65 and 17. So I did that, and I'm turning to it now while you are turning. 65:17. If they speak not according to the law and testimony, it's because the truth is not in them. Now in Isaiah 65:17, as he tells of the passing of the old order and the inauguration of the new, he says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. He said the word translated create there is the same word that's used in the first chapter of Genesis. And it means to bring into existence out of nothing. Peter talks about the dissolution of the present heavens and earth in his second epistle, chapter 3. Verse 10. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, or atoms, the atoms shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, there have been those men of God who from time immemorial have contended that according to these words of Peter, and those of the Spirit in regard to creation in Genesis 1:1 and Isaiah 65:17, that though they could not understand it, they knew that the heavens and the earth someday are going to be destroyed, annihilated, dissipated, dissolved, gone. And there'll be nothing to remain to remind anybody of the former heavens or the former earth. With the explosion of the atom bomb in Los Alamos, somewhere along, I believe, about 1944, there was revealed to science the sublime truth that matter could be destroyed. Matter could be destroyed. A certain weight of certain material subjected to the processes of the releasing of the atom revealed that afterward, when all the component parts were kept, could be weighed and measured, revealed that certain percentage was gone, dissipated, annihilated, passed out of existence. Fire from heaven came down on Sodom and Gomorrah. The most fruitful spot on the face of the earth, an area and territory chosen by Lot because of the lush vegetation, inexhaustible supply of water. And when the fire came down from heaven on that spot, destroyed five cities of the plains, as well as Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed all the vegetation for miles around, left a hole in the earth some 1,200 feet deep, which now is the Dead Sea. Something happened to all of the vegetation and all of the homes and the people in the cities of the plain as well as Sodom and Gomorrah. That place is still a barren waste. Fire from heaven consumed it. When Gideon would offer a sacrifice to the Lord to see if his mission was to be successful under the leadership of the Lord, fire from heaven came down and consumed his sacrifice and the altar. When Manoah would offer a sacrifice to the Lord after the news of the coming birth of Samson, fire from heaven came down, consumed the sacrifice on the altar. On Mount Carmel, when Elijah challenged the 850 false prophets and priests of Jezebel, he built a large altar of stone upon which was placed massive logs, and then the bullock that had been slain. Then he had them dig a ditch around the altar, fill three barrels full of water four times, pour over the sacrifice the wood in the altar, and the ditch contained the water as it poured off. Then he called upon God to answer by fire and send fire from heaven and consume it. And fire came down from heaven. The sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the water, and the territory round about was gone, dissipated, annihilated. Fire from heaven. Because of those experiences, and because the word for heaven in the Greek is Uranos, when they sought a term to describe the metal which responded to the action of the releasing of the atom bomb, they called it uranium. Uranium from Uranos, which means heaven, fire from heaven. There's no difficulty accepting the word of God. Scientists and those who feel that science is a far better foundation than the word of God contend that matter cannot be destroyed. But the word of God says it can, and that it will be. I think I told you of one occasion while holding a series of meetings in Longmont, Colorado, about 10 miles from Boulder, where the University of Colorado is, reputed to be one of the great centers of modern learning. During the course of a series of meetings, many of the students were in the meetings, and they were not sympathetic at all to the revealed truth of God, that heaven was a place that God seated on the throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ seated at his right hand, that the Lord Jesus Christ in his body of flesh and bones is interceding for us and is coming back. And they asked if I would have an open forum on Sunday afternoon in the church and permit questions. And I was kind of on the spot, but it was with fear and trembling that I accepted. And nobody knows the questions that they'll ask. I didn't. But I did give time to prayer. And when we met that afternoon, the church was filled. They had out the SRO sign on that one occasion. I told them that before we started, I thought we ought to define our terms. If we could have an understanding of some terms we would use, maybe we would not argue at cross points. And that was agreeable. So the first question I asked was, what is the definition of matter? We're going to talk about matter. Now, what is the accepted definition of matter. And several answered. They answered all at once, sir, that which can neither be created nor destroyed. I said, all right, I'll accept that for the time being. Matter is that which can neither be created nor destroyed. Now, number two, what is the basic principle of the release of atomic power? And you know, I never got an answer from anybody, because they all knew what it was. The basic result of that was the destruction of matter. And they had just told me that matter could not be destroyed. But the atom bomb has revealed it can be destroyed. And they were forced to acknowledge to themselves with those first two questions that they were not qualified to ask questions of somebody who knew this. And they wouldn't ask any questions until I gave them another message from the Word of God and dismissed them and let them go their way. Matter can be destroyed. What is the significance of the fifth verse of this 21st chapter? Look at it. It means nothing if matter cannot be destroyed. Behold, I make all things new. He doesn't say, I'm going to clean and press and steam and renovate the old earth. He said, it's going to pass away. Pass away. Out of existence. There was a day when matter did not exist. I like the way Dr. Barnhouse used to express it. He said, one day God exhaled, and the universe came into existence, just like that. The heavens and the earth, the planets, the stars, everything it is. And he said, one of these days he's going to inhale, and it's going out of existence, just as fast as it came into existence. Now, I saw a new heaven. And a new earth. This present heaven and earth are defiled. Dr. Gabeline, one of the collaborators in the notes of the Schofield Reference Bible, would never ride an airplane. Because he said, that's the realm of Satan, and I'm not about to get up there where he and his demons are. But he forgot that Satan was also the ruler of this earth, this world, and he lived down here. There's no place in the universe you're going to go and get away from Satan unless you get far beyond the throne of God, and Satan even has access to that up to this present time. Now the heavens and the earth defiled, and they're going to be done away, and God's going to bring in a new heaven and earth. There's no more sea. No more sea. What happens to the sea if it is not dissolved or annihilated? Someone has said about 3/4 of the earth's surface is water. Now, I'll tell you this. The earth is going to undergo a renovation and a cleansing and a partial purification during the tribulation leading up to the millennium. And the earth during the time of the millennium is going to be far different from what it is now, but it's still going to be the old earth that awaits and needs destruction by God so that He'll bring in a new heaven and a new earth. Now the sea's gone. The sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Let me read you something here. I read you the latter part of verse 9. Come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The bride of Christ is the new Jerusalem. That is, the bride of Christ will dwell in the new Jerusalem. There it is. Now, in verse 2, John sees the holy city, New Jerusalem. Did you know that Jerusalem is the holy city? Not Nashville, Salt Lake City, or Rome. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the holy city. John sees this holy city prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The Lord said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. That's what he's doing. He's preparing this new Jerusalem. That's his father's apartment house, condominium, whatever you want to call it. And in my father's house, apartment, or condominium, are many, many, many apartments or dwelling places. Description of the Word of God as we have it, I mean the city of God as we have it, seems to be a city about 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. Tier after tier after tier after tier of apartments or condominiums there. We'll get into that in another Sunday or two. But she's coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. Some of the superstitions of the wedding day are that the groom is not to see the wedding dress, or not even the bride on the wedding day, I think. Superstitions and customs vary with other countries. And oftentimes we come in, I get here, and the groom says, which way do I face? I said, well, I face the way the bride's coming in. I think he wanted me to tell him that, but he didn't know whether he's supposed to or not. Yes, be where you can see her the first time she shows up. Only the groom knows the feeling when he sees the bride in her bridal attire. And here comes this holy Jerusalem, adorned, prepared as a bride for her husband. The city defies description. But as I said, in a Sunday or two, we'll get into the minute description of it. And I want to say this. This is literal. This means what it says. Can you pick that up? Look, I saw a new heaven. Does that mean a new heaven? I saw a new earth. I saw the holy city. John said, I saw those things. And I believe he saw them. You see what happened to John on the Isle of Patmos. John was wrapped into the Spirit and carried into the day of the Lord. John was projected into the future some 2,000 years and permitted to see things unfold that soon you and I will see begin to unfold. The 2,000 years have nearly run their course. And as John saw things which would come to pass in 2,000 years, he saw this new heaven and earth. And he saw this new Jerusalem coming down. He saw these things. Came back from that space to the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote this book under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Now he says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, you'll notice there's no similes here. I didn't hear something like a great voice. I didn't see something like a new earth. I didn't see something like a holy city. I saw the original. And I heard this voice. And the voice said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. When sin entered into the Garden of Eden, there was a chasm produced between God and man, separating God and man. God could no longer dwell with man. Man could not dwell with God. Man could approach in the old days of the Old Testament, could approach to God through a representative once a year. But now, God's going to be with them. One of these days, God's coming from heaven, and he's going to be with you and with me. Right now, the only way I can approach God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. But one day, I'll see God face to face. I oftentimes wonder what these people are going to do who don't believe in the reality of the Godhead. What are they going to do when it says, we'll see him face to face? And they say, well, we would see him face to face if he had a face. But I've got news for you. He doesn't have a face. And we'll just see him face our face, and that's all. Brother, God's coming down. Now, there was a day when God would come down into the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, once a year, into the temple. But one of these days, he's coming down from the new heavens. He's coming down to the earth, the new earth! Before sin entered into the world, God walked in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve and talked with them, communicated with them, and had fellowship with them, but sin separated them. And one day he's coming back. New heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness and... Good morning, God. Good morning, Ed. Face to face. He's going to tabernacle with us. People, because of knowing what words to use, sometimes say, well, is heaven going to be here on earth? I said, yes, it's going to be like heaven. Of course, the heavens are out yonder. But God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the redeemed of the ages are all coming back, going to dwell on the new earth. It was God's original intention on the earth which he created, in that incomparable garden which he planted, and with the indescribable creatures, man and woman, that he created and put there. It was God's intention to have that. Then he was to live with them and have fellowship with them, but sin marred it all. We read in Romans that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, and that which God has originally purposed, he will yet fulfill. And there will yet be an earth wherein God will dwell with his people, and he'll walk and talk with them in the cool of the day and converse with them, so forth and so on. John saw it. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Few Bible scholars, few students recognize the fact that this verse 4 does not come until the end of the millennium and not the first of it. Oh, things are going to be far from perfect during the millennium. There'll be sin on the earth during the millennium. Entering the millennium on the earth, the saved of Israel in their flesh, blood, bones. The saved of the Gentiles in their bodies of flesh, blood, and bones. Procreation throughout the millennium. Untold numbers born to those two groups. None to the Christian, because they neither marry nor are given in marriage. But to these here upon the earth. We're told in Isaiah that if one lives to be 100 years old without having effected peace with God or having believed on the Lord, they'll be cut off. They'll be cut off. That raised an interesting thought. I was thinking about last night, meditating upon that thing. The whole group that are going to follow Satan in the war against the holy city and against the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be under 100 years of age. Now fasten your seatbelts. That whole movement is going to be what's sweeping the world off of its foundation today. That whole movement is going to be a youth movement. Live to approximately 1,000 years. 100 years is a tenth of that. Take the 70 by reading the strength today and take a tenth of that and you've got 7 to 8 years of age. It's a youth movement. I heard somewhere in the dim ages of antiquity, or from the dim ages of antiquity, that the hand that rocked the cradle ruled the world. I live to see the day that the hand that was inside the cradle was the one that ruled the world. But I just thought you'd be interested in knowing that this great movement that marches up against Jerusalem, against the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be a youth movement. What someone said of the ministry, I think, is true of Christian life. I had a man tell me on one occasion that the ministry was the only profession that placed a premium on youthful, sanctified ignorance. And that's just about the way it is with Christians today. The premium's on youthful, sanctified ignorance. There's no place for experience. There's no place for maturity in the things of God or in the things pertaining to the world today. But that's a youth movement. Yes, there's going to be sin. There's going to be sin. Well, look, if you don't think there's going to be sin in the world then, look in verse 8. Here's a group that's coming up at the end of the millennium. The fearful, that is, the cowards. Those who are afraid to confess their faith in Christ, that is, they're afraid of men. They're afraid of what some human being is going to say. Oh, Brother Wilson, I can't do that. I don't know what my friends would say. Oh, Brother, my husband isn't sympathetic, or my wife isn't sympathetic. So forth and so on. Afraid of men. I can't hold my job. Listen, Brother Wilson. You know, I've got a job. It's the most difficult thing in the world to be a Christian, hold a job that I've got. I said, yeah, I know all about that because I've got one more difficult than you have, even. Well, there's going to be sin. There's going to be all kinds of sin here. And the first, the cowards. Afraid to confess the Lord before men. Unbelievers. Those who will not believe the Bible. Those who will not believe the word of the Lord. The abominable. I'm not going into detail, but I'll tell you a most fruitful exercise in which you can engage. Get your Bible dictionary or your concordance and look up the word abomination. And then go back and see what the different abominations are which the Lord mentions. And some of the abominations which the Lord mentioned that come in this category here are things which are approved by man today, both legally and church-wise. Church-wise. See what is an abomination unto the Lord. Now you just see what the Lord says. Don't ask me. Murderers! Those who put no premium on one created in the likeness of the image of God. Whoremongers. This is during the millennium. Sorcerers, idolaters. Sorcerers. Sorcerers. Exorcists. Drug addicts. Drug pushers. The word sorcerer and the word sorcery in the Greek is pronounced pharmacia, from which we get our word pharmacy, pharmaceutical. A sorcerer is one who deals in drugs. They took trips in the Old Testament. They'd take drugs and they'd take a trip. Not all drugs are taken with a needle. Some are poured out of a bottle. It's almost gotten to where you cannot attend any sort of a festive gathering without some rotten, fermented, decayed fruit juice being stuck in front of you. That's what it is. Ferment means rot. It doesn't? Well, we'll check on it. But you got to have it. And it's a drug. Alcoholism is not a sickness. It's a sin. It's a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. And the remedy for that, be born again. Oh, my. Idolaters. An idolater is one who puts something ahead of the true and living God. Sometimes it's a husband. Sometimes it's a wife. Sometimes it's a child. Sometimes it's a parent. Sometimes it's business. Sometimes it's a pleasure. Many, many idols there are that people worship today. And all liars. Boy, you wonder who's going to be left for him. They'll have their part in the lake of fire. These are the ones that come out of the millennium. Well, there's going to be sin during the millennium. There's going to be so much sin during the millennium. There's going to be such a large group of sinners during the millennium that they're going to have absolute confidence in the fact that they can go up against the city of Jerusalem, against the Lord Jesus Christ, destroy Him, destroy His city, and take over and run the world. But God's going to send fire and brimstone down from heaven upon them. Yes, there's going to be sin. Now, that sin, back to verse 4, all of that sin, sickness, sorrow, all of those things going to produce death, going to produce pain, and that's going to produce tears. It's at the end of the millennium that God dries the tears from their eyes. I firmly believe many Christians shed more tears during the millennium than they ever shed prior to that time, when we realize what could have been. The privilege and opportunities you and I now have, and how we've prostituted these opportunities, how we've wasted them. Tears. Tears, tears, tears. At the end of the millennium, He's going to wipe them away. There's going to be death. Isaiah tells us that if one reaches the age of 100 and hadn't trusted the Lord as his Savior, he doesn't use those exact words, but the meaning is the same. If he hadn't come into a right relationship with God, he's going to be cut off. He's going to be killed at the age of 100 years. Where there's death, there's sorrow, there's crying. Where there's death, there's pain. But all these things will be done away when the old earth and the old heavens are done away. And in the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be none of those. Now, verse 5, He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. That's the A. Omega is the last letter. O, as we say, from A to Z. They said Alpha to Omega, from beginning to the end. That's me. I'll give unto him that is athirst for the fountain of the water of life freely. To the end of the millennial reign of Christ, there'll still be this opportunity for people to be saved. And when Satan is loosed for a little season, people have the opportunity of choosing between a present visible Christ and a present visible Satan. They'll choose. And one is shocked when he reads of the innumerable hosts that choose to follow Satan instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. This is, we go into the day of God. At the end of the millennium, when the Lord Jesus Christ delivers everything back to God the Father and everything becomes all in all, then he says, those who come out through that will inherit all things, and I'll be his God and he'll be my son. Now that's the thing in the offering. After the millennial reign of Christ, those of this group, as those from the time our Lord was here on the earth until he comes back, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be watching and observing these things. We'll not be a part of it. The dealing with these individuals are those who are born during that time. Heaven is real. God is real. Life is real. Satan is real. The lake of fire is real. Death is real. Death is real. One day, present state of affairs coming to an end. A new order will be ushered in. One sense of the word, I'm ready for that day. I have trusted the Lord as my Savior. I have trusted Him as my Savior. What must I do to be saved? I never tire of telling. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the Word of God. The Word of God. In my memory lane, I see myself one night in South Texas about 11 o'clock standing under a street light at the intersection of two streets talking to a man with the State Highway Department. He said, you mean to stand there and tell me all I have to do to be saved is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I said, that's all. He said, I can't believe it. I go through it again. He said, you mean to stand there and tell me all I have to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Over and over and over. After what seemed to me an indeterminate period of time, he said, I'll do it. I've done it, he said. I've done it. He broke away and he ran down to the house where his wife was with my wife and went in and said, I did it, I did it. What? I trusted the Lord as my Savior. It was real. And that's all there is to it. Because all the suffering, all the heartache, all the pain, all the agony was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're going to stand and sing in a moment two stanzas of our invitational hymn.